You are all welcome to this worship service. My name is Rogers Atwebe Mbeire, the pastor of New City Community Church, meeting at African Bible University opposite Rubowa Shopping Mall. Today we have the opportunity of opening God's Word, and we will be looking at Psalm 90. I would like to read Psalm 90 after I have prayed, and then we can hear what the Lord has for us today. Precious Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in our different places, especially because of this corona pandemic. We thank you that we still have the opportunity to hear you, to communicate with you, because you are an all-present God, everywhere present, and you can hear us no matter the distance or the separation. How we pray that as we listen to your word, that you will speak to us loud and clear, that you will open our hearts to understand, that you will give us the wisdom to live purposefully and fiercely for you, for the glory of your name. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, wherever you are, I am sure you are all eagerly looking forward to the time when the lockdown is going to be lifted, so that you can go about your daily lives and enjoy the Lord as you have done in the past. There is no doubt that this corona pandemic has been a huge challenge, has been a huge hindrance. Many people have lost their jobs. Others have been separated from their loved ones for a long time. Some have lost their loved ones to this pandemic. As a matter of fact, there is a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, a lot of questions like, why, oh God, do you let these things happen? Yet in the midst of all this, I would have you reminded that God is still on the throne and faithful as ever. As we open Psalm 90, you are going to realize that the things that Moses grapples with in this prayer are no different than what you are going through, or probably even much worse than what you are yet to experience. Yet in the midst of this very darkness, Moses communicates hope, Moses communicates help. Moses says to all of us and the generations to come that God is on the throne and things will always be better. Now listen to what Moses says in Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, Psalm 90 is one of those powerful psalms that you can ever find in the whole text of Scripture. Psalm 90 happens to be one of those psalms that forms the fourth part of the psalms. As you may already know, the Psalms are categorized into five books. Book number 1, book number 2, book number 3, 4 and 5. Psalm 90 is part of book 4, which is comprised of Psalms from Psalm 90 to 106. These are Psalms of liturgy. These are psalms that are set in the context of the life of the children of Israel as they were sojourning to the promised land. In fact, as you read Psalm 90, you will see echoes of Moses' songs and messages as they are captured in Exodus chapter 15, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 33. Many scholars have tended to interpret Psalm 90 as one that was written after the exile from Babylon, but there is more evidence that suggests that this psalm was actually written by Moses and therefore is the oldest psalm in the whole Old Testament. This psalm is believed to have been set in the wilderness period during the time when Israel was on its journey to the promised land. As we come to Numbers chapter 20, we read about the disobedience of the children of Israel. And in God's righteous anger and wrath, not only does he punish them, but he decrees that none of the rebellious will ever enter the promised land. In fact, at that time, everyone who was around the age of 20 and above died in the wilderness. So you can imagine Moses having delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, where they had been for about 400 years. They passed through the Sinai Mountains and they reach in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea. And while they are there, God in his anger releases judgment on them. And all of them, except Joshua and Caleb, who began the journey from Egypt, did not reach the promised land in Canaan. Moses stands in the midst of graves, left, right, center. He can see graves of loved ones, graves of his contemporaries, men and women that he had known, sang God's songs and praises with. They are now falling all over the place in death because of the judgment of God. I want to believe that for some of you who have stood by the gravesides of loved ones, not once or twice you have heard this psalm actually sung, and majorly to remind people as they say farewell to their loved one of the continued remembrance of the brevity of life and therefore the need to have wisdom. In fact, this psalm inspired one 18th century hymn writer called Isaac Watts, who wrote a very powerful hymn entitled, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." Now listen how Isaac Watts summarizes the message of Psalm 90. He says, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thy arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Thy word commands our flesh to dust. Return, ye sons of men. All nations rose from earth at first and turn to earth again. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. Like flowery fields, the nations stand, pleased with the morning light. The flowers beneath the mower's hand lie withering, ere it is night." And the last stanza, which is number 8, he sings and he says, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our God while troubles last, and our eternal home." So there it is. Isaac Watts, having read Psalm 90 and reflected on it very well, summarizes the message of Psalm 90 in this wonderful, timeless hymn that in the midst of calamity and disaster, in the midst of epidemics and pandemics and judgments, continues to remind us that God has been our help in ages past, and that this same God will be our hope for years to come, which is a message that Moses pretty much captures, as we will see in this Psalm 90. There are a number of things or themes that we can glean from this psalm, as a matter of fact. It is a psalm, for instance, that you could entitle, "Finding Our Refuge in the Eternal, Everlasting God." You could entitle it Living in Light of Eternity or In Perspective of the Everlasting. You could look at it as the eternality of God versus the brevity of a man's life. You could even choose to call it God's judgment over man's sin. Or you could look at it and see a people of God longing for eternity in the face of death and destruction. This psalm could be a cry for mercy in the midst of judgment. It could be entitled Laboring for What is Lasting and What is Not and Not Passing Away. It could also be called God's People Longing for His Restoration and Reward. As you can see, it's a very rich psalm, a very powerful psalm, a psalm that brings to our understanding the dark realities of life in a sinful world and draws us to the everlasting eternal God as the only hope and the only dwelling place. In terms of structure, this psalm can be looked at in three stages. Verses 1 and 2 look at praise. Moses lifts up his voice to acknowledge God's everlastingness, to acknowledge God's eternality. From verses 3 to verses 12, Moses begins to lament as he looks at the mortality of man or the brevity of a man's life, but then also as he looks at God's judgment over sin. From verses 3 and 6, he looks at the brevity of a man's life. From verses 7 to 10, he looks at God's wrath or God's judgment over man's sinfulness. And then category number 3 would be where Moses begins to pray, looking at verses 11 to verses 17, what we would call a plea for favor and God's restoration. So praise verses 1 and 2, lament verses 3 to 12, and prayer from verses 11 to verses 17. So let's look at these three categories and try to see what Moses is communicating to God, but even more importantly, what you and I can learn in terms of Moses' prayer and how we can model our life based on what Moses is saying to God. We look at the first two verses where Moses opens up his voice in prayer. Remember, as a psalm that is set in this wilderness of sin and death, as Moses sees his beloved friends and relatives die and pass away, he is moved not to complain that God's people are dying, not to wonder why God's people are dying, but to express his trust and faith in the God who knows why and in the God who is able to stop it. And how does he describe him? He describes him as their dwelling place. Moses says, God, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Now, the word dwelling place can mean closeness. It communicates security. It communicates intimacy. It communicates provision. It communicates preservation. It communicates the protective and unending care of God for his people. And as Moses stands in the midst of this disaster and calamity and the death of his beloved friends, all he can remember first and foremost is how faithful God has been to them. That not just in one generation, not just in the present, but that throughout all generations, before even the earth came to be, before even the mountains were born, that God had been faithful to his people. It is on the basis of God's faithfulness, on the basis of God's commitment to be a dwelling place for God's people, that Moses will stand to make the rest of his prayer. It would make no sense if God is not faithful for Moses to waste his time praying to him. Because why would he pray unless he believes that God is faithful and committed to fulfill what he has promised his people? But also number two, you notice that Moses appeals to the everlastingness of God, to the eternality of God, that God was caring for them long before he even created them. Before the earth came to be, before the mountains came to be, God was already considered to be the dwelling place of God's people. And what Moses wants us to learn here is that God is not just a God of covenantal faithfulness, but he is also a God who is everlasting. And it is in the hope, it is in the trust of God's eternality that Moses will now pray. That this God who has kept his ancestors and forefathers in the past, this God who has upheld them in the present as a nation of Israel in the wilderness, that this same God will keep them even in the unknown future, especially in the promised land where they are hoping to go. So in these first two verses, we see God as a dwelling place for his people, but we see also God as an eternal or an everlasting God. For Moses, God is not a dwelling place, but he is a person. That God is the, in his person is the where the hope of God's people are. For Moses, his trust is not just in the promised land of Canaan where they are going. His trust is in the God who is taking them there. And of course, later we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, where John also pictures God as being like a tent, like a tabernacle. He says that this one, who was the Word from the beginning, who was with God in the beginning, in fact, who was God himself, has now tabernacled among us, has dwelt among us. And by John looking at God as a picture of a tabernacle, as a picture of a dwelling place, is recounting God's commitment to be the shelter and refuge of his people, no matter where they are or what kind of circumstances they are going through. It is in this perspective that Moses comes to pray, that Moses appeals to God for deliverance and for care, because God is their eternal refuge. God has committed himself in covenant to watch out for them, and this same God, no matter what they are going through, Moses believes that God will surely keep them. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on this psalm and especially on the everlasting quality of God, had this to say, that in this eternal one, there is a safe abode for the successive generations of men. If God himself were of yesterday, he would not be a suitable refuge for mortal men. If he could change and cease to be God, he would be but an uncertain dwelling place for his people. In other words, that God can be relied on as a refuge, not just for today, but for all generations, since he is everlasting. No wonder in Hebrews 13:8, we are told that this same God has revealed himself in Jesus, who is described as the unchanging one, that how he was yesterday, today he is, and forever he will be. One commentator named Clark has said that this is the highest description of the eternity of God to which human language can ever reach. As we listen to Moses recount God's faithfulness in Psalm 90, we can't help but be gripped by the wonder of such an awesome God, such a majestic God, such an everlasting God, such a God who has committed himself to love and care for his people in spite of how they fail him, in spite of their sinfulness. And it is against this background of God's unending love and care, of God's unconditional and unfailing love, that Moses will appeal to him. When we come to the second portion, verses 3 and 11, up to 11, where Moses begins to lament about the kind of life that man is living, we will see that the two are connected, that man's life itself is described in comparison to who God is, that man finds his significance, man finds his purpose, man finds his destiny as he looks to the everlasting God and compares himself and his life to who God is. So what does Moses want us to know as he laments from verses 3 up to verses 11? In stark contrast to the everlasting character of God, Moses now focuses the camera on who man is and how very much he contradicts the being of God. He describes man as one who is immortal, man as one who is dust, man as one whose life is finite and weak, who comes shortly and passes away from the scene of life like he never existed before. And in these verses, one of the things that Moses captures is what we call the inevitability of death, alluding to Genesis chapter 3, which reminds us of the fall of man, in which death became the consequence. Moses tells us that God turns people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you sons of men." Just as God had decreed that because of man's sin, that he would die,
that from dust he came and to dust he must return, Moses alludes to that very chapter and reminds us that mankind must die. That everyone, it does not matter how well or how long you live, one of these days you are going to die. Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us, verse 27, that for it is appointed for all men to die, and after that, the judgment. Whether we like it or not, we will die. One commentator called Bernard George Shaw once observed and said that the statistics of death are quite impressive, that one out of one people must die. In other words, what he's saying is that everybody must die, whether we like it or not. Charles Spurgeon once commented on the same verse, and he says that the powerful God resolves and man dissolves. His word that created now destroys. The one who made man out of dust now must return him there. And what Moses basically wants us to understand from this psalm is that every one of us must live with the understanding that life on earth here is short. No matter where we live it or how we live it, one of these days we are going to die. That the calamities and the epidemics and the pandemics that characterize life in this world today are just but symbols and evidences and reminders of how short, how frail, how brief life is. And every one of us must live with our shoes put on, with our stuff in hand, with preparedness, knowing that this world is not our home. One day we are here, and someday we will leave and we will go. Moses points to the inevitability of life. Moses points to the shortness, the brevity of man's life as he compares it with the eternality of God. He compares man's life as the morning grass that blossoms in the morning and withers in the evening. Like a dream that comes and goes, so is our lives. Like a vapor that vanishes, so does man's life go. And simply put, Moses says, man is frail, man is finite, man is weak, man is brief. And that is why our hope cannot be found in one another. Our hope cannot be found in our accomplishments here on earth. Our hope cannot be found in our smartness or in our abilities. Our hope must be in the eternal God who does not change, who does not die, who remains the same, because everything in us and around us passes away except God. Anyone who must look for the everlasting must be built on the solid rock of the everlasting God. And only as we are united with this everlasting God can we find everlasting life in Him. The reality of death must continually remind us that we are here for a brief moment, and therefore everything we do or think must be in preparedness for the eternity that is coming and not the brevity of life that we see today. But we need to ask ourselves some important questions. If God is the God of Israel, and God is their dwelling place and security, and is infinite and eternal, why is it that his people are subjected to the brevity of this life? Even more pointedly, why does God allow man to die? Remember, as Moses talks about the death of man, he does not say man dies accidentally or because of corona pandemic or because of several sicknesses or illnesses. No. He says that God is the one who causes man to return to dust. In other words, God is the one who ordains death for man. And it leaves you wonder, why would the loving, everlasting, eternal God want man to die? Why would he create him from the dust only to allow him to die? And as you can imagine, the answers are found in verses 7 up to 10. Moses, without missing his words, points to the root cause of death and the reason as to why we must die. And all of us, not just some of us. He says that we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, and our secret sins are in light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. What Moses is saying is that the brevity of life and the death of every man is attributed to the righteous wrath and judgment of God. That God in his justice has rained down judgment upon not just his covenant people Israel, but upon the whole created order. That because of the fallenness of man in sin, death must reign. And everyone, no matter who you are or where you are, must answer the call of death. death as a confirmation that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not only is life shortened by sin, but it is also soured by pain and sadness. That life is always full of sorrow and pain, no matter where you live it. And he says that even for those who live long life, even what they call long life is only but labor and pain. And eventually, every life passes away like a sigh. Every life passes away like a moan. That no matter how long you live, compared to God's eternity, it is just like the passing away breath. Moses has said that not even 1,000 years can come close to the description of what God's eternity looks like. For 1,000 years are just like the watch of the night, just like a few hours that just passed by. As you can imagine, in comparison to God's everlastingness, man's life is nothing. Man's time on earth is only but a brief moment. And that is why in Moses' prayer from verses 11 to 17, one of the things that he cries out for is that God would teach us to number our days. That God would remind us that we are dust. That God would remind us that we are not here to stay. And because we are not here to stay, that we may have the wisdom to number our days so that we may live them purposefully, we may live them fearfully in honor of his name, we may live them rightly, we may live the brevity of life here in this fallen world with an eye on eternity or the everlasting. In this last part of the psalm, which we call the part of petition and prayer, from verses 11 and 17, we will see Moses acknowledging a number of things. Number one, he begins where every Christian should begin, where everybody who has known Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord must begin, by acknowledging the sinfulness of people. Moses acknowledges that God's people have sinned, that even their secret sins are laid bare in the presence of the all-knowing God. He recognizes that on account of our sins, God is right when he judges us. He recognizes that man's tendency is always to want to ignore the dark reality of life, to want to see life as full of positives, to want to look at life as though it was all about prosperity and wealth and health, and yet that really not is true. Because life is brief, life is pain, life is sorrow, and soon we pass away. And the question is, when this brief life is over and we have passed away, where do we pass away to? To everlastingness with God or to everlasting separation from God? Moses understands why God must punish us. He acknowledges God's right to judge us by death because all have sinned and the consequences of sin is death. And so number two, Moses prays that God would teach us how to put our lives in perspective, that we would live for what is eternal and everlasting and not just what is passing away. That in light of our limitations and toils, we would look beyond the pleasures of sin that are passing away and we would look to the everlasting nature and character of the kind of life that God is calling us for. Numbering our days involves seeing life as God has described it. Involves acknowledging that God is eternal and man is mortal, that God is righteous and man is sinful, that God has every reason to judge us by death, and the only way we can really live is by appealing to his mercy and grace, through which, undeserving as we are, we can still find a second chance before God. Moses not only asks God to teach us to number our days that we may gain wisdom, but he cries out and appeals to God's mercy, the only basis in which we can find forgiveness of sin. For all that have known Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord, we are not Christians because we were smart. We are not Christians because we sin less than the others. We are not Christians because for us we know God better than everyone else. We are Christians solely on the basis of God's mercy and grace that have been voluntarily and unconditionally given to us, without which none of us would find everlasting life. It is to the mercy and grace of God that Moses appeals. Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on this verse, once said that, Lord, if we must die in this desert of sin, if we must pass away in this wilderness of death, then at any rate, would you please give us the fullness of your favor now, that we may spend the remaining time of our days, whether they be few or many, in gladness and rejoicing. And this is what Moses is praying for. That just as you have afflicted us, O God, now would you immerse us in your favor, in your gladness, in your joy, that we may also know the positive side of what life is. Moses understands that true Christian satisfaction cannot be rooted in money or in fame or in romance or in pleasure or in success, but it must be satisfied with God's mercy. God who is faithful, God who is good to his people, is the only one that can satisfy us. So in this short prayer, Moses prays a number of others that might help us to remember the basis of his prayer very well. Number one, Moses says, return to us, O God. Just as he had said, God returns people to dust. Now he says, you, O God, who returns people to dust, would you return to us that you may save us before we become dust again? Relent, O God, from your righteous judgments, which we rightly deserve, by the way. But instead of your judgments, give us your mercy and compassion. He says, God, would you relent from your judgment that is severe, your judgment that leads to death, and instead give us mercy and compassion that lead to everlasting life in your presence. Number two, he says, would you reveal your deeds to your servants, that we might see your power, we might see your might, which have been lacking among us ever since we sinned, that once again we might see your firm hand established among us. He reminds God that they are his servants, that they live upon his benevolence and goodness, that they are at his mercy, that they serve to his pleasure, and therefore in his goodness and grace, that he may bestow mercy and compassion at them. Moses again prays and says, would you restore us? Would you bring that kind of life that we should be, that we should look like, that rather than living as we think life should be, we may instead live it according to how you have described it. Teach us, show us the perspective of the God-honoring life that you would like us to know and live in, that knowing it, we may embrace it, we may rejoice in it. And then finally, in verse 17, Moses says, establish the work of our hands. In other words, he's saying, Lord, reward the work of our hands. Apart from you, even the work of our hands is finite. It is futile. Even the work of our hands itself does not bring any reward. But when you are at work in us, when you bless what we are doing will have an everlasting quality and character. Essentially, Moses says, return to us, O God. Reveal your deeds, O God. Restore us to what life in you should look like. And reward the work of our hands. And just as Moses prayed, that's how you and I as believers should pray. That when we find ourselves in the midst of disease and disasters, in the midst of struggles and death, rather than complain that God has ignored us, we should remember that we are receiving what we rightly deserve, his righteous judgment on the basis of our sins, and instead we should come to him. And looking and remembering his faithful promises, his commitment to be our dwelling place, remembering his eternality, that we may call upon him for his mercy, for his compassion, for his goodness. That we may cry out like Moses and cry and say, return to us, O God. Reveal your deeds, O God. Restore us to that eternal life that you have called us unto. Reward the work of our hands. Remind us of the brevity and the futility of life here on earth, that we may live for that which does not perish. That we may live for that which is eternal. We may live for that which is imperishable and unshakable, the eternal and glorious reward that God has promised all those who believe. Brothers and sisters, I would like to encourage you, no matter what you are going through, no matter where you find yourself, remember that God has not only been faithful in the past, he's still faithful in the present and in the future. This God who has been our help in ages past is also our hope for years to come. While he has subjected us to death because of our sin, the same God calls us to eternal life on the basis of his compassion and mercy. And that is why we hear Jesus saying in Matthew 11:28, when he says, come unto me, you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Have you lost all hope because of the challenges that you are going through? Have you lost loved ones and you wonder where the loving and faithful God is and whether he still hears and answers prayer? God is here. God is still on the throne. God is still the everlasting one. He's still our dwelling place from all throughout all generations. And he says, come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless you so much as you think through this message. My name is Rogers Atwebembile once again, the pastor of New City Community Church, a church that meets in Ruboa at African Bible University. If you might want to call to ask for prayer or counsel or anything, please call on 0706-100-664. 0706-100-664. May God bless you.